Good morning. Welcome to our church this morning and your church this morning. And anybody who's new, I hope you've been greeted well and there's been love shown to you as it should be. This is kind of a even-keeled, nothing-happening week, so, you know, not a whole lot to talk about. And certainly, no, it's going to be an interesting week. And, you know, we were just praying earlier, and as I'm thinking about it, boy, this is an opportunity for us as believers this week. This is an opportunity because there's going to be volatility no matter what happens. And we have one thing ahead of everybody else, is we have a God who already knows what's going to happen. He ordained it already, and so we're good. We have hope, and we understand who's in control. But he gives us an opportunity in the moments. This is not the lesson. I'm just talking. This is just me talking. But we have an opportunity, and I think you all know it. And fortunately, we're talking about the Holy Spirit again, so we're not alone in this opportunity. He's given us power to do what he wants us to do, which is this week, certainly. So let's pray, and let's get started. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. What an opportunity. I heard Pastor Kevin praying this morning how David longed to be in the temple, worshiping, and just the feeling of it all, the sights, the smells. He prayed that to you earlier and mentioned it, and it's such a great reminder. We should long to want to worship collectively together. We should never have Hebrews 10 be warned to us, because we don't need the warning. We know we want to come and collectively worship. We want to fellowship with one another. We want to learn together. We want your Holy Spirit to move amongst us. We want to become more like you. We want to be convicted. We want to help each other become more like you. So I do pray that that is happening today. And as we do go into this week, we know everything that we just talked about, that you're sovereign, that you're Lord, that you're King, that you already know what's going to happen. You have already decided it, and you're in full control of all of it. And we know who wins in the end. You do. And because you do, we do. So our hope is unmatched, and we have that to share with people. So I do pray that we are motivated to do that with gentleness and respect and with love and with mercy, but with boldness and courage, because that is what we're called to. I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us to do that. Help us today to understand your words. We love you. We dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get into this. Part 4 of the Old Testament that was supposed to be part 2 weeks ago, but that's okay. The mystery of the Holy Spirit. Here's where we've been. Let's see if I can get this going. Am I going the wrong way? As we talk about it, I'll review. Last week we talked about the judges. There it is. And we didn't hit them all, if you recall. We hit just a few and how God empowered them to do his work. Such an important thing to remember. That is still how it works. God empowers us to do his work. And if you recall, we looked at some New Testament and Old Testament passages that this is good work and it's good to do and it's pleasing to him. And all of these men, fallen, not perfect, messed up along the way, sometimes resisted the Holy Spirit and what he wanted them to do, but God had his will accomplished through these men. So that's what we talked about last week. This week we're going to hit the kings for sure. For sure we're going to get through the kings, I promise. And I possibly will use the prophets to transition into next week, where we'll talk about the introduction of the Holy Spirit, how Jesus mentions it, how he talks about it, that helper that's coming and what he promises to bring and all of the elements around that. And I think maybe it would be good to transition with the prophets and how they spoke of him, what they did, what they accomplished, what their mindset was, what they knew and what they didn't know, what they trusted the Lord in. And we'll see. We may get to some prophets this week too, but I think that'll be a nice transition into next week. So this week we're hitting the kings for sure. We're going to get through them. Okay, last week this is where we ended. You don't need to turn there. This is where we ended. So this is where Samuel was told by God, you need to pick the next, or anoint, rather, God picks them, the next king to replace Saul. And if you recall, we're going to talk about Saul again this week, but he failed the Lord, he rebelled against the Lord, and God had somebody better, as he would say. And so in this scenario, you might recall what God spoke to Samuel, and we really kind of make the assumption that this is the Holy Spirit speaking to him through him, as all the prophets confess that that's how they heard the word of the Lord. that he said, don't look at the outward appearance. That's what man does. His stature, the way he looks, that's what we do. That's all we can see. He said, but that's what man does. I look at the heart. And so he literally said, this is who I want, right there. And then we talked about that interaction, really just that fellowship, that unity where you have Samuel interacting with the Holy Spirit and then the Holy Spirit coming upon David as a young man. And we'll talk about how that works too. And then I said, this is going to be kind of your homework. So turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This is where we're going to start to set the stage for kind of what we're looking at today. And I think some hope. Here's what I want to hit you with today. Honestly, I should be hitting you with this every week. But there is so much comfort and there's so much confidence and certainty we can have as believers because of the Holy Spirit and because of the unity of the church that everyone has the Holy Spirit. So as you're going to Ephesians chapter 3, I cheated, I was there already. We're going to start at about verse 14, but interestingly enough, as I was kind of looking here and studying it, if you look at verse 5 real quick, just as Paul sets this up, verse 5, he's talking about the mystery of the gospel, this brand new thing. And it's interesting when you hear the New Testament writers use the word mystery, especially Paul. Paul's the one who really focuses on this, is that it was a little cloudy in the Old Testament. It wasn't as if the Messiah wasn't mentioned. It wasn't as if that even the triunity of God wasn't mentioned or that the Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned, but the clarity of who he would be, Jesus of Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, would live the life, perform the miracles as he did, fulfilling the prophecies, living and dying and being crucified, all the specific stuff, that was a bit of a mystery. They understood it. They knew it was coming. They had faith in it. But what we know now, the clarity that we know, this is what Paul talks about. He's speaking of this. He says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, the 12, Paul as well, and prophets by the Spirit. So I just thought we should jump that in there because as we go into verse 14, all of this is set up because we know this. This has been written down as we've talked about week after week because the Holy Spirit decided that that's what was going to be written down. And he gave that to faithful men, humble servants that would do that. So now let's go into verse 14. That gives us a little context. For this reason, this mystery of the gospel, he's going to proclaim it to the Gentiles. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I don't want to get into great detail here. This is not a universal grace. God loves everybody and is saving everybody. Everybody goes to heaven. The rest of Scripture does not teach that. This is talking about every believing family beyond the Jews. This is Jews, Gentiles, every nation, tongue, language that put their faith in Christ. That's what he's speaking of. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Well, that's a great promise. That's a great promise. I started this talking about what a volatile week this is going to be. You know it's going to be. Joked about it a little bit, but it's really no joke. You're put here for a time and a place. Not to be a jerk, although I find myself thinking that's my gift sometimes, but it's not in here. We haven't talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I'm trying to find it because I'm so good at it. But it's not in there. But it is your time and place to be light and to be salt and to have hope and to show the love of Christ with truth, not backing away from it, as the author of Hebrews says, not shrinking back. We're not those who shrink back. That's not us. Love that passage. But we are those who are in this time and in this place, but not alone, powered through the Spirit in your inner being. Why? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Without faith, this is impossible, as we know, that you being rooted and grounded in love, not being a jerk, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ooh, boy, I could stop right there, but I'm not going to. That is a fantastic passage about who you are in Christ. What you are, what he made you to be, beyond your own strength, that's what you've got. So that you can understand what we're going to teach here, so that you can put it into practice, so that you can understand it and teach it to others, so that you can live it out, you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. That's what we now know. Now, as we go back and we look at the kings, it's kind of interesting how God was working through them. So, great transition here. Let's go to the kings. And the first king of Israel is Saul. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10 with me, please. And you know why this happened. Here's your setup as you go to 1 Samuel 10. The nation of Israel was complaining because they wanted a king. This 300 years of judges went through, and God was their king. And they would go in this sin cycle, as we talked about last week. They'd cry out to God for mercy. He'd send them a deliverer. And they would, for a moment in time, 40, 50, 60 years, they would be back in a faithful relationship with the Lord, and then they'd go back into the cycle. After this era, Samuel being the last judge, his sons were corrupt, much like what he learned from Eli, his sons were corrupt. But the real heart of the matter is, and this is so human nature, if you recall why Israel wanted a king, because everybody else had a king. You guys remember that? It's just so typical. Everybody else had one. We want one. And God warned them, here's what's going to happen. He's going to take of your family. He's going to take of your wealth, your land. He's going to put you into subjection. He's going to make you work for him. He's going to take your stuff. And they said, yeah, we still want one. Human nature. Okay, so God warned them. You have this handsome, tall, good-looking, charismatic and wealthy man named Saul picked just exactly what they think a good king would be, and he is chosen. And when God chooses him to do this, he does something to him. So you should be in 1 Samuel 10, starting at verse 1. When Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, this is Saul, and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over the people of Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." Remember why God anointed those judges with his Holy Spirit. It was to save Israel. It was to accomplish his will. Every time it was for that purpose. Same thing with this king. A little bit more depth to his leadership, but that's what he's supposed to do. Verse 2, "When you depart from me today, you will meet with two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they shall say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek and found are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" So if you recall, that's the path that God had taken him, looking for these donkeys. It was all something God had orchestrated to meet Samuel and to choose him. "Then you shall go from thereafter and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God, to Bethel, will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine." Notice the detail here. God's in full control. He knows what's going to happen. He tells Samuel, all of this stuff's going to happen exactly like this. As we think about this week coming up, God knows exactly what's going to happen. He's got it all, the detail already figured out. You just trust him and obey. Verse 4, "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread," very specific, "which you shall accept from their hand. And after that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines there. And as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine, flute and lyre, about them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned," look at this, "into another man." Into another man. So let's just think about that for a second. Into another man. Does that sound like anything you've ever heard from the New Testament, possibly? Does this ring a bell in your mind to other things that we've been taught? Does this come into play in your head when you're starting to think about what does it mean to be another man? If anyone is in Christ, think 2 Corinthians 5. What's he become? A new creation, right? The old's passed away. Something new. He's done that to you. Pastor and I have talked about this in different podcasts and different things. I start to forget what in the world we talk about and when we talk about it, but there's so many different things. Is that there's a new heart, that heart of stone. Think Ezekiel 36. Think Ezekiel 11. That's prophesying about the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31. That's coming, that a brand new heart, that heart of stone, I'm taking that out and giving you a brand new one. So that should make you think about that. You're going to become somebody new, not because of you, right? Because I'm going to do it. But it's a little taste of what's coming. Now, there's some differences that we're going to talk about. Into another man, verse 7, "And God is with you." Isn't that the key to the whole thing? God is with you right now. God is with me right now. That's what separates us. I mean, honestly, you're not walking alone. There is no alone in the walk with the believer. That doesn't exist. We say it sometimes. We may feel that. Christian, non-Christian struggle with depression, but the believer should rest assured you are never alone because God is with you. But remember, for accomplishing his will. So we see this in such a beautiful passage. Moving on here, going on, I don't want to skip this. Then go down before me at Gilgal. Behold, I'm going to come to you. This is a key for later. I'm coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. Doubles down on that concept. You're a brand new man, brand new heart. I'm changing your desires. I'm going to make you convict you. Let me put it this way. Convict you to do what I want, to do what my will is. As we think forward, and we're going to talk about this today, David being a man after God's own heart is because he wanted to do what God wanted to do. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit's prompting us to do today. The same action of the Holy Spirit is going to work in you so that you suddenly are wanting what he wants. So that's what we see here. And then everything he prophesied that Samuel said would happen happens to him. And we'll talk about how that transitions into him not obeying the Lord. So convicting him to do the right thing, pushing him to do the right thing, prompting him, urging him doesn't mean he will do the right thing. And it doesn't mean you will do the right thing either. It doesn't always mean that. Now, as we go forward here in chapter 11, we see another interesting, go forward in your Bibles here, for just a page probably. We see his first test, Saul's first test. Remember, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will. And he has in here, and I think this is so fitting, I can tell you there's a lot of things that will prompt in me and in you a righteous anger. Rightly. You should see things in this world that are absolutely vile and violate everything God says is right and good and pure, and it should bother you because it bothers the Lord. How you interact with the Holy Spirit here is going to help you to kind of temper that, and he does a good job. I got to give Saul some credit here. He does a good job. He's told to take on the Ammonites here. We're going to pick this up in the middle of it. So verse 5. Behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. He's still farming, by the way, as he's waiting for the Lord's call, still humble at the beginning of his ministry as king. And Saul said, what is wrong with the people, what they're weeping? So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. Just to back up a little bit, they had told these Ammonites, had said, listen, if you don't yield to us, we're going to gouge out your eyes. What do you think of that? Well, that's actually just the right eye. It's not so bad. We're going to gouge out the right eye, and if you don't yield to us, and they said, oh, hold on, let's negotiate here, and give us some time, and that's why they're upset. Okay, so just kind of back up the truck here. So they're pretty upset. I think I would be too. Two eyes or one eye, I think I wouldn't be too pleased. So he is told this story, verse 6. So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, that they were going to lose their eye if they didn't yield to the Ammonites. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. Rushed upon him. Very interesting. So God wants him to do something here and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger. I skipped something here. I skipped ahead. Rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. Greatly kindled. Righteous anger. Good anger. Not unleashed. Not unchecked, but a righteous anger. He took a yoke of oxen, cut them into pieces, kind of an object lesson, so to speak, sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not come after Saul and Samuel, shall it be done to his oxen. And then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. This great leadership, the Holy Spirit indwelt him, empowered him, rushed upon him with righteous anger. He led people, and they all gathered together behind him. And we see 300,000 men and 30,000 men, just Israelites coming together. Not all, though. Okay, not all. And they have victory, but as we go ahead, some didn't show up. And I want you to notice this, this righteous anger that could go unchecked, but it's not. He does a good job. And then verse 12 says, then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Like, who's questioning Saul? Who didn't show up to fight? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Look what Saul does. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Ooh, that's a key. See, he didn't think it was about him at this point in time. He knew that the Holy Spirit had worked through him. He didn't think that he had the victory. Now, that's going to change in his heart later on. We're going to see this real quick. But right here, this is a great interaction between the Holy Spirit and this servant, because he's humble enough to know, I'm not doing this. He's still working as a farmer, even though he's anointed as king. He's waiting for the Lord's call. What a great example of Saul. We don't often look at good examples of Saul. We jump right to the, and I will too. We're going to jump to the bad examples, but this is wonderful. Very angry, and well, he should be. Just think of anything that might make you righteously angry today. There's all kinds of things that you could want to take action on, but there's got to be a limit to that. There's got to be control. The fruits of the Spirit need to also be involved in that reaction. All of them, not just one or two, all of them. And he says, no, 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 that's not what we're going to do. He says, the Lord has given us salvation. We're going to give them grace. We're going to give them mercy. Very interesting that we see him in a kind of a checked form here. And as we think of it, Old and New Testament, we're told to be angry and yet not sin. Stay in control. You can't help but to go to Jesus twice in the temple, doing this at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. I mean, he could, with a thought, eliminated the city of Jerusalem and the country of Israel with a thought, just made them dust. But he stayed in control, exhibited this righteous anger, and showed them who was boss, but stayed in control. Showed him who had the authority, but stayed in control. Very similar here. So we can definitely take a connection to this and make this something true to us today. Saul does a nice job here. Saul does a nice job. The nice job stops about right here. Okay, this is where things go south for him. And just to kind of give you kind of what happens in between before we jump to the next section, here's what begins to happen. We see Saul giving instruction, specific instruction that we saw back in chapter 10. Wait for Samuel to give the sacrifice. You're going to defeat the Philistines, but wait for that sacrifice. Make sure that you do that first. Well, we see him not wait for the sacrifice. He panics because the Philistines are gathered around him. He makes the sacrifice. Then Samuel shows up right when he was supposed to show up. And he says right then and there, you've rebelled against the Lord. There's a man after God's own heart that's coming. We see that happening. And we see him in direct rebellion from that command in chapter 10, verse 8 that we already read. And then 1 Samuel 14, we know he's supposed to go up against these Philistines. And he kind of backs off a little bit. And his son and his son's armor bearer, Jonathan, and his armor bearer actually become the leaders. And what a great example of courage that Jonathan and his armor bearer taking on these Philistines, killing 20 of them, starting a ruckus and creating panic amongst the Philistines because he was faithful and his dad wasn't willing to go. We see that happening here. And then as we go forward, and he's supposed to eliminate the Amalekites and King Agag, and you remember that. He says that, well, I want you to kill everything that breathes. And he decides, well, okay, that's a good idea, God, but I got a better idea. I'm going to keep the king and all of the good animals for sacrificing to you. See, I'm going to disobey you to honor you. That's how it works. I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit will never prompt you to do that. So you don't see, we won't go to it because we don't have time. You won't see the Holy Spirit rushed upon Saul and he disobeyed the Lord. That's never going to happen. The Holy Spirit's not in you to make you disobey. When you sin and when I sin, that's on you and that's on me. That's our own rebellion. That's our own pride. And what's interesting about that encounter, that when Saul decides he's going to do that, he erects a monument to himself. That's what he does. When he disobeys and justifies his disobedience and even says, I did obey, you can look at this text, he decides, look at what I've done. What a departure from what we saw at the beginning of his ministry, right? God did that, not me. Boy, if you want to figure out where does sin start, it starts in the heart of pride that's in every one of our lives. And it's right there, just creeping at the door, waiting for us to just give it an opportunity. And so as we transition here, look at verse 16. This is kind of scary when we think about it now. So chapter 16, not verse 16. 1 Samuel 16. So all that happens in between 11 and 16, and then this encounter here. Very scary thing. So we're in chapter 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. What happens in 13, by the way, is David is anointed as the next king just before this. And we'll go back to that. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. We'll get to that later. We'll come back to that. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. This does not mean, because we're going to see here a little later, that the Holy Spirit couldn't be in two people at the same time. He's not limited. Obviously, I'm looking at a whole host of Spirit-indwelled people here, and God hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He didn't morph or become better in the New Testament. We have an example of more than one person having the Holy Spirit, but it's kind of interesting. I think this is intentional by God. Rushed upon David, and because of rebellion and disobedience, departed from Saul. And it's interesting, David is aware of this. We're going to come back to Psalm 51 a little later when we talk about David being a man after God's own heart, which I think Psalm 51 is all about, honestly. And we'll get to that later. I don't want to jump the gun. But in the midst of Psalm 51, David understands that that's a possibility, that the Holy Spirit could depart from him. So now you're thinking, are you telling me that the Holy Spirit can depart from me? No, I'm not telling you that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the opposite of that. That is something that is different between the old, same Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the Spirit has changed. I'm saying the promise and the guarantee of the Spirit that he has given in the new covenant is it's a mystery. It was a mystery, and now we know. And it doesn't. And I want to just give you some proof. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of proof. So before we look at any of these passages, if you are still struggling with whether or not you are secure in Christ, I hope I blow that out of the water for you this morning. No, I hope the Lord blows it out of the water. I'm just reading it, okay? I'm no brilliant savant. I'm not some sort of great theologian. I'm none of those things, but I can read, okay? And so I'm just going to read this to you, and you're going to see that it's very clear. And so I hope that you don't struggle with that. What I hope this will be is in a great assurance of comfort and hope and certainty. That's what you should have. That's the way you ought to live. You should conduct yourself, and people should notice it. It should be distinct because nobody else has this. We have truth. We have absolute truth. We're the only ones, just us. So it should be noticeable. So let's just hit some of these, no particular order. You might want to jot these down fast if you want them. And this is, by the way, even if you are certain about this, this is really good for when you're interacting with somebody who does believe you can lose your salvation. And here's the heart of the problem if you think you can lose your salvation. If you think you can lose your salvation, you thought you earned it to begin with. You thought you somehow bought it or bargained for it. You did something. So you got a problem right off the bat. But there is going to be a discussion coming down the road with a believer, possibly. Maybe even a truly redeemed believer that doesn't get it yet. And in my opinion, is living their life in service of God with one arm tied behind their back because they don't have the full understanding that they should have, that the Holy Spirit's going to convict them to believe and understand. They may be in Christ. I'm not here to question people's faith. That's not up to me. That's between the Lord and them. But this is good stuff, and there's lots of it. I probably am not hitting them all, but let's go through some of them. Eternal security. What does the Bible say about that? And I'm going to bring all these up so we don't have to turn to them because there's a lot of them. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. All the promises of God find their yes. Boy, that's good writing. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit wrote that. Find their yes in him. Absolutely. In him, for sure. All the promises, guaranteed. That is why it is through him that we utter out amen to God for his glory. Boy, connect that back to 1 Samuel 11. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, anointed you, chosen you. Think about the anointing of David and Saul. He chose you too. And who has also put his seal upon us. I'll talk about the seal here in a moment. And given us his Spirit, connecting the seal and the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So if you have a God that you believe can't back up his guarantee, find a new God. Mine can. Mine can. See, you're not going to find only but one that can do that. And if you think you're in Christ and you think he can't do that, why would you serve him and follow him? Why would you do that? Connecting 2 Corinthians 1, by the way, 2 Corinthians 5, he doubles down on the guarantee and the seal. We'll talk about that later. It'll come back up. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, Paul writing both of these, of course. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, when you heard the gospel, when you heard the story of Jesus and what he did, when you understood that and it convicted you and the Holy Spirit moved in you and he said, that one's mine, and you said, I believe and I repent. When that happened, your salvation happened here and you believed on him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It was promised in the Old Testament, as we've already seen, and it was given to you, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it, the possession of it, until it's actually right there, until the kingdom comes. Pastor and I have talked a lot about the kingdom, and it's kingdom citizens. You are already a kingdom citizen. You're already an heir. It's coming. You can't physically touch it right now. Someday you can. Someday you will. We don't want to lose sight of that, okay? We don't want to lose sight of that. Live like that today to the praise of whose glory? His glory. Amazing. So both of these talk about a couple things. The Holy Spirit, a guarantee, and then that seal. Okay, seals us to indicate that we are his. See, when you use a seal in this time and in this place, when we go back 2,000 years, they knew exactly what this meant. This seal is, that means I'm connected to him. That means he's put his print on me. That means I'm his, and it's a guarantee that he's keeping me. You can't take him away. So a guarantee, that collateral, a down payment towards that believer's inheritance. So when we connect those dots of what's coming, that hope that we have, you need assurance, because I'm going to tell you something. What Jesus claims is pretty ridiculous. What the apostles claim happened is really unheard of, right? Anybody else claim to die on a Roman cross and then walk around 3 days later? Anybody else claim to walk on water, raise the dead, make the blind see, make the deaf hear? I've not heard of that, and I didn't see that, but I believe it. Right, there are some incredible promises, incredible claims made, and that's what we believe. The Holy Spirit, once we believe that. Now, I've spent, and I've told you this, my freshman class, we spend time talking about apologetics, why we believe what we believe, why that is certain for us, what we can look at the Old Testament and see the proof of it. But truth be told, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us to help us believe, to give us faith, to continue on, to understand this. So we see these things. So in the ancient world, I don't want to spend a ton of time on this because I'm already going too slow. Here's what we see that signifies the following: security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. All of those things. All of them are interplaying with the seal, with the guarantee. That's what God has for you. So when you look at those words, security, authenticity, ownership, author, that's God on you. That's mine, he's mine, she's mine, they always will be, and they never will be taken away from me. Because I hold the seal, I've guaranteed it. I put a down payment on them. That down payment was on the cross. That's a high payment to pay. As we go forward, Romans 8, you can turn there. I'm going to kind of, you know this passage. I'm afraid of our time here, but go ahead and go there. I just want you to see these passages that are so beautiful. But we know that what we're promised, what Paul reminds the believer in Romans 8, and I don't want to miss it, but let's go to the end of it. I'm going to pick this up. The context is all from 31 through 39. I'm going to pick this up, though, verse 37. No, all these things we are more than conquerors. Believers, true believers, are called conquerors throughout the New Testament. John really focuses on that in his epistles and in Revelation. Conquerors, overcomers, continuing, enduring to the end. That's the mark, one of the marks of the true believer. Through him who loved us, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? In all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty strong. Nothing can separate you from the Lord. Oh, you're sealed. It's a promise. You're locked in. It's a guarantee. And he's saying there is nothing in creation. And keep in mind, who created things is the God that sealed you. He's the one who did it, can separate you from the love of God. And what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the one. He's the one who put the down payment on the cross. Going forward, here's what Jesus says about it. Some people only want to look at the red letter parts. They're all red letter parts. Okay? It's funny. But here's what Jesus says. And John 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. This is what God wants. It's always a key. Pastor and I went through the will of God too. We hit all these things. We see the will of God is this. The will of God. Here's one of them. That all that he has is, and it says this, but my will is this. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. I lose nothing. This is the will of God, and the will of God always happens with or without us. If God has given these people to him, that's you, that's me, that's anyone who's in Christ. The Father ordained it. I'm not going to lose a single one. I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That promise of your inheritance, that resurrection is coming. This is the will of my Father. He comes right back to it. This is it. I'm going to do that. That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I don't know if you need a definition of eternal, but it's a long time. It's forever. Eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Preaches itself, right? I mean, eternal, forever. I lose nothing. Jesus says it again in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life forever, and they will never perish. It's pretty definitive. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That includes you, by the way. So when someone says, no, I can lose my salvation, are you calling Jesus a liar? Because you're a somebody that you think can snatch it out of his hand. See, you can't snatch yourself out of his hand. Are you strong enough to extract the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, including you and me, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's like a smoking gun here. It's a dagger. For anybody who thinks that they can lose their... I just don't know how they deal with this. This is not out of context. This is total context. This is exactly to this issue. It's almost as if people would start to think this, and this apostasy would start creeping into the churches, that God would put so much scripture. Wouldn't you agree? That it's without doubt that this is what he means. One more, John 14. There's actually more than one, but this is the one I'm going to end with, and we're going to move on. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. This is going to be next week as well. I'm going to come back to this passage. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. He remains in you. He's not going anywhere, and he's going to be in you. He's not leaving you. This helper that he promises, and we'll talk more about that next week, he's going to be with us forever. He's not leaving you. He's not forsaking you. It's absolute truth. Okay, so let's go to David, and we're going to end this with David and maybe talk a little bit more about him next week too. So David. So as we know, David, and we're not going to go back to this passage. You can, but we've already been there. He is anointed by Samuel. The Holy Spirit rushes upon him. And this is what it says from that day forward. That indicates that David did not lose the Spirit, but it indwelt him throughout his life. I don't have the did not in there. You get the idea. It was with him. Now, he could have left him. He prayed that it not leave him. But you think about what was the reason for that? And I'm going to contend that it's Psalm 51. I'm going to come back to that here in a second. I think it's that Psalm 51. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but going forward in this passage, there's another indication about the Holy Spirit being in two people at the same time in the Old Testament. This Amase is one of his mighty men. He wasn't sure he was a Benjaminite, if he was going to be with him or not. And to be certain of it, this is what happened. The Spirit clothed Amase, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. So he knew they were with him. The Holy Spirit helped to join that. Now, that should make you think of Acts chapter 10, and we're going to get to Acts chapter 10 later on, but Acts chapter 10 is where Peter, after he encounters Cornelius, the centurion, and Peter was struggling with this whole idea of the Gentiles coming into the faith. He was kind of a proud Jew and didn't like that, and if you recall, even Paul had to get in his face about that. But he struggled with this, but this divine encounter with Cornelius, being told to find Peter having that dream of the blanket of all these unclean animals that he needed to now eat, and he had to do that several times before Peter got the idea. And then finally, he comes to this conclusion, okay, He starts preaching the gospel, and then in Acts chapter 10, he sees that the Holy Spirit came on these people, these Gentiles. And it made him understand, all right, we're unified in this. Same kind of concept here. I'm going to talk about Acts 10 later, especially when we talk about this concept of tongues. That comes into play there. But we see this connection, maybe a unification, a fellowship amongst believers. And we have that too. You begin to see the Holy Spirit coming out in people because the fruits of the Spirit come out. And then you know that you're fighting for the same prize, fighting for the same king. That you begin to see that, oh, they're a believer as I am, and we're going to work together in this. There's something to be said for that. The Holy Spirit still unifies us, and we begin to see who's in Christ and who is not. Now, it's not up for us to decide, believer, not believer, believer, but you should do that to a degree, right? I'm not going to name names, but there is a church that just did a series on judge not, yes, lest ye be judged. Very dangerous thing. I haven't heard it, but I have an idea what they're going to talk about. Now, we do need to test the spirits. We need to do that. We'll get to that later. All right, David and notices this loyalty. A man after God's own heart. We see this here. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man, talking to Saul, after his own heart. The Lord commanded him to be prince over his people. Later on, he says it even a little more harshly. Someone better than you, Saul. I've got somebody better than you. And he doesn't mean he's better at this or that or this. His heart is better. His heart is inclined towards the Lord. Paul talks about this in Acts chapter 13. Removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. There it is, right? Why is the Holy Spirit in him? Why is his heart changed? It's to do his will. Why is the Holy Spirit in you? You are now changed. You're saved. But now what? So you can do his will. Same idea. But let's go to Psalm 51. I want to end here. Psalm 51. What makes him a man after God's own heart? I contend, and by the way, so does R.C. Sproul, so I think I'm in pretty good shape here. I'll show you his quote in a moment. But it's always good when you're on the right page with some people. All right, Psalm 51. I won't read it all. Remember, we hit verse 11 in there where he said, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. He realized that he was sinning. This is, as most theologians would say, is coming off of his sin with Bathsheba, which involved what? It involved deception, lying. It involved murder, adultery, unfaithfulness, disobedience, not doing the job of a king and going out and fighting with your men. It involved a lot of sin, right? Not just one, a lot of them. He hits them all, hits a lot of them. And in this, here's what he says, have mercy on me, O God. I don't hear that from Saul very often if we compare this. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, notice the focus is on the Lord, blot out my transgression. Sure sounds like the new covenant. Blot it out, take it away. That's exactly what we rely on. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, born with sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Boy, he gets it. He gets it. Verse 6, behold, you delight rather in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. There is Holy Spirit stuff all throughout that. Convicting him, showing him who he is, pushing him to say these things to God as you ought to say them. Okay, I know that your sins are forgiven at the moment of salvation, but you need to confess your sins. I need to confess my sins to the Lord. And we need to do this, 1 John 1:9, not just once. When we struggle, and you do, and when I struggle, and I do, there's a relationship of humility and awe that needs to be going on. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not telling you get saved every time you do that. That's once and forever. But there is an exercise of getting right with the Lord. Why do we do that before we take communion? Think about that. We're supposed to think this stuff through. And I need to be right with the Lord. I need to talk about how else are you going to grow? If you don't identify these things or let the Holy Spirit identify these things where you're struggling and you're not doing his will. Or you're hampered from doing his will, or you're a bad witness to do his will. This is what we're talking about here. David gets it. This is a man after God's own heart. If you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, you've got to know where you are, where God is, and where he wants you to be. Understanding your sin and your shortcomings is a big piece of this. And then let's finish with 15 through 17. And then we'll get Sproul's quote here. He'll end us. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. God will praise himself through you as you pray and you do it, with him empowering you. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. It's not going to be how much you give to the church. It's not going to be how much you serve. It's going to be your heart. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's where he wants us. That's when you can be used. So we've been talking about the will of the Lord, accomplishing the will of the Lord, being ready this week to do that. If you don't have a broken heart, if you don't have a humbled spirit, if you don't think, if you got to get away from the mindset of erecting your own monuments as Saul did, and this is the heart that God wants you to have. Here's what Sproul says. In the Psalms, we see the heart of a penitent unveiled, and that I think we see the most clearly the greatness of David. And he calls him David the Great, which is interesting. Nobody else does that. If you read Psalm 51 and read it carefully and thoroughly and thoughtfully, that psalm will reveal more than anything else in the history of David why David was called a man after God's own heart. Because here it reveals the broken heart of a sinful man who sees his sin clearly. Then, when you're in that spot, again, I'm not saying you get saved every, you get saved once. He does that, he seals you, we talked all about it. But you now are in that activity of becoming more like Christ. Sanctification, unfortunately, doesn't happen guaranteed in your life unless you yield to it. And you got to know where you're at. And this is a daily thing. Why are we in God's word every day? Why do we take up our cross daily and follow him? Because he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows me. He knows you. And he's called us to this. So as we go into this very volatile week, you got to make sure you're right, because I'm going to tell you something. This is going to be a weird week, strange week. It's going to be an interesting week, but a week full of opportunities. You need to be ready for it. You got to be ready for war. And to do that as a good, God-fearing man or woman, we're broken before this Almighty God, letting him work through us, understanding he has work for us to do this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. What a great set of passages that you just gave us, that you taught us. Security in you, but work to do. And in order to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, we got to know where we're at. Our own sin, our own brokenness, so that you can continue to make us to be what you want us to be, to perfect us. And as we know, that's what you're the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews teaches us. We're very certain about that, and we know it, and we have security in it. But I pray that we're willing to be that servant that you've called us to be, that we look at these bad and good examples and say, where do I want to sit? Where do I want to be? And I pray that you motivate us to do what you've called us to do this week. We love you. We give you praise and honor and glory for all of it. Our nation is in your hands this week, and we dedicate it to you. I pray for this country, and that your will be done, but that we represent you well in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.